This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. This is a Sabbath sermon for the Sabbath before Passover. And this year, it's quite unusual. We have the Passover being observed on Sunday night. Then we have the night much to be observed on Monday night, and then the first holy day on Tuesday. And so what we're going to have this year recorded on this CD, we will have a sermon for the Sabbath before Passover. We will have the sermon for the first holy day, then we will have the sermon for the Sabbath during, and then we will have the last holy day, which will be the following Monday. Now, we need to understand this. The central theme of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why in the book of Revelation and also in Isaiah, he says, I am the first and the last. And in Revelation, he says, I'm the beginning and the ending. And in Revelation 3:14, it says that he is the beginner of the creation of God. Now, back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we find the first prophecy of the coming Messiah for the forgiveness of sin. And it's very interesting when we understand how this is all put together. So let's come back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, and this is right after Adam and Eve sinned, and then God was giving his judgment and his punishment. And he started out with the serpent. So let's pick it up right here in verse 14, Genesis 3. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock. Now the King James says, cattle, but this means all livestock. Above every beast of the field, upon your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now this is a prophecy directly of Satan and Christ and the church. The woman in this case was Eve, but prophetically the church. And between your seed and her seed, it, that is the seed of the woman, the one who would become Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head. He is going to annul all the works of Satan the devil. And everything that man has done in rebellion and defiance against God. All the works that Satan has done, all of the civilizations, everything that Satan has done is going to be annulled. And you shall bruise his heel. Here's a prophecy of the crucifixion. Now, I think it's very interesting that right in the first part of the book of John, chapter 3, we have a fulfillment of this, as John wrote, and this is one of the famous verses that so many people know, that so many people rely on, and is used by almost every single false prophet that comes along, and people really don't understand it because they don't realize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ occurred on the Passover day. And that's why he has called our Passover. Now, let me suggest this, that if you don't have the book, The Christian Passover, you write in for it, or email us, or call the office. And if you don't have the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died, get both of those books. The Day Jesus the Christ Died is smaller and is more of a summary, but you need the Passover book to fully understand everything about the Passover. Now, there have been a lot of people that have said a lot of things against the Passover book, but remember this, not one thing that is written in there has been proven to be false or wrong or incorrectly researched. Now, if it does come up that those are the cases, we certainly will make the corrections. Now, back here to John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, that's very interesting. Because in the Greek, this is in the subjunctive, which means that there is a choice involved. May not perish, and may have everlasting life. And of course, in the equation in salvation, God is not the problem. God is true, God is righteous, God is holy, God will fulfill his will, God will do the things that he is going to do, and in dealing with mankind, because of the judgment that God gave to mankind through Adam and Eve, we have a sinful nature. And God gave it to us so that we would learn, and in the flesh that we would learn. If you are going to enter into the kingdom of God as a spirit being by being born again at the resurrection, you're going to have learned the lesson that sin does not pay, and that there will be no more rebellion in the heavens or in the family of God. So that's why God created us in the flesh. And also, that's why God gave us the law of sin and death within us. Now, here's the phenomenal thing that God did, which most people really don't understand. God, in sentencing all of mankind to have a sinful nature with the law of sin and death, when he became the Son of God, which occurred at this point, one of Elohim became the Father, and the other of Elohim became the Son. And you can read in the second Psalm that this day I have begotten you. Now that's the day that Jesus became the Son. And he had to be reduced to a very pinpoint of life, and impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and be born as any other human being. Now, what is so astounding about this is the way that God did it. Now, let's come back here to Philippians, the second chapter, and what we're going to do, and I don't think there is a verse that we're going to cover today that we haven't covered sometime in the past, but, you know, we learn precept upon precept, line upon line. And this is what's so important in what we are doing, and the reason that we have the Passover, and the reason that we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Holy Days, and the Sabbaths of God. Now let's come here to Philippians 2, and let's pick it up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we have to let it. We have to desire it. We have to want it. And the Passover is the key that makes all of that possible. But here's what Jesus did, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, divested himself of his glory, of his honor as God, and retained just enough of God to be in the flesh. There's no such thing as 100% God, 100% man. That is a falsehood, because God in his glory cannot exist in human flesh, because his glory would destroy the human flesh. So God had to reduce himself down to a very fine pinpoint of life. And whatever genes and chromosomes that he had from the Father, then united with the genes and chromosomes of the Virgin Mary, and he was born at the set time. Now notice. and was made in the likeness of men, and took on the form of a servant. In the Greek there is doulos, which means slave. And being found in the manner of man, everything about being human, Jesus was and did. He humbled himself. Now no one has humbled himself as greatly as Jesus Christ has done. And what we need to also understand this, God the Father and Jesus Christ are the most humble beings in the universe. And you have to be in order to uphold the universe in righteousness and truth. And being found in a manner of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So everything keys on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now we know that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says that God was manifested in the flesh. Now the question is, what kind of flesh did Jesus have? That becomes important. Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's see that Jesus took upon himself the same punishment that he gave to Adam and Eve and all their descendants. Now, this is important to understand and really realize and comprehend from this point of view. That's why Jesus' one sacrifice for the sins for everyone, for all time, can be contained within the offering of his body. Because, number one, he was creator. Number two, he took on flesh. And number three, he took on the same kind of flesh that we have. Now let's see that right here. Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up in Romans 8 and verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean? Now, in the Greek, we have two adjectives there. In the likeness of sin, in the likeness of flesh. Now, what does this mean? This means that Jesus took within himself of the genes he received from his mother, Mary. Because the law of sin and death is passed on through inheritance. That's why all sin. So he inherited from his mother the law of sin and death so he could be just like we are. Now, since he was begotten by the Holy Spirit of God the Father and was filled with the Holy Spirit from the very instant of conception, he never sinned. Now, we'll see that a little later, but it's very, very important because, you see, God put to death sin in the body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. And because he did this, he took upon himself the law of sin and death, and notice, and for sin, that means as a sacrifice, condemn sin in the flesh. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's see something else that it says about Jesus. Even though he had the law of sin and death within him, he never sinned. He never knew sin from the point of view that he never experienced it himself by sinning himself. But with the law of sin and death within him, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. You see, without having the law of sin and death in him, he could never be tempted. And how would he know what it's like to be tempted? How could he be that perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind if he was different than we are? Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him, that is, God the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the mystery of godliness for us, that we can truly become the sons of God through God's plan. Now Satan counterfeited it back there in the Garden of Eden, said, look, you can do it right now. Just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can decide for yourself. Now let's continue on and see what else we have here. Now we also know this. Let's come to John, the first chapter. And as I mentioned before, this is really quite an interesting thing, the way that this is phrased. John, the first chapter. Maybe you never noticed this before. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say take away the sins. He says take away the sin of the world. Because as in Adam we all sin, as in Adam we all die. So God looks at it, every human being is having the sin which came originally from Adam and Eve. Quite something, isn't it? Now we also know, he says down here in verse 36, he said again, behold the Lamb of God. Then we know in Revelation 13:8, it says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So God had this all planned in the way that he is going to work it out according to his Sabbath and holy days as revealed in the scriptures. Now let's continue on. Let's come here to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now, as we're turning to Exodus 12, because Exodus 12 records the commands that God gave for the Passover for the children of Israel. Now, let's understand, and that's why I mentioned concerning the Passover book, that the Passover actually began not with the children of Israel, but the Passover actually began with Abraham. And as you will see in the Passover book, the timing of the sacrifices that were given in Genesis 15 after God made the promise to Abraham and later the covenant with him was this, that the timing sequence there was exactly the same timing sequence on the day that Jesus was crucified. Now, the timing sequence for the children of Israel is slightly different, because the lamb is slain right at the beginning of the day, right after sundown, at the beginning of the 14th. Now, everything is written in the Passover book. You can get all the details there with that, so I'm not going to go through it. But what I want to also point out here is something very important concerning the Passover with the children of Israel. One of the major features was, in addition to the blood from the lamb on the lintels and the upper doorpost, was to protect the firstborn. And so there is a type of Christ in that, and a type of Christ in the lamb without blemish. That is true. But there's another reason that is far more important as in relationship to understanding about God's way that we need to realize in Exodus 12 as to why God did it the way that he did it, and what was the other thing that God did. Now let's read it here in Exodus 12 and verse 12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn, that's the first reason, of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Second reason, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, it's very important to understand. And this is why, right from here on, God made it clear that there was not to be a bringing in of the religions of the world into the way that God gave the children of Israel, and later into the way that God gave to the church. Just like they were not to go out and ask about the other gods and say, oh, this is interesting, let's incorporate that in our worship. God said, you shall not do so. For every abomination that he hates have they done unto their gods. Now, likewise, with the New Testament, we're not to go out and combine a paganism with the teachings of Jesus Christ and come up with our own version of Christ, our own version of Christianity. And that's what the world has done. They use the Bible and reject the Bible at the same time. Now, that's almost an oxymoron or morioxon, if you could put it that way. See, because man has to live by every word of God. The word of God is inspired by him. This is God's message to us so we know what to do. And so God tells us what to do. Remember, here's another important, very significant thing. No man will tell God what to do or what he will accept, because God has provided the way through Christ. And God has provided the way through his word. And God has provided the way with his spirit. And so that's why it's very important when it says, I will, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And they had every god that there ever was there, just like in Babylon. And we have today Babylon the Great, which has all the Egyptian factors in it. And also, remember back in Revelation 11 and verse 8, it talks about that Jerusalem today is like Sodom and Egypt. That's telling us, stay away from all false religions. God has already judged them as worthless. He has destroyed them. So why go out and resurrect them and say, oh, this is wonderful, we'll do this. Or, oh, this tradition by these people is interesting, let's do this. Or this, what other people believe, well, this is nice, this is good, let's do this. See, that's why the Passover is so important, because the Passover means that you have forsaken all other gods. Let's realize that. Now let's see some things concerning Jesus Christ. Let's see what Jesus had to go through to be the very sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's come to the book of Hebrews. Let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter. And let's see how important this is in understanding what Jesus did and how he did it and why he did it and what we are to do. Hebrews, the second chapter. We find, and then we'll examine a little bit more about the prophecies of what Jesus was going to go through in the crucifixion. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death, in order that by the grace of God he himself might taste death for everyone. Now that's everyone who repents. Now come over here to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory. That's what Jesus is now, the brightness of the glory of the Father. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now come back to chapter 2 and let's go through this some more here. Now notice verse 10, Hebrews 2. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Isn't that something? Through sufferings. For he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So he had to die. Now come back here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's see something concerning the sacrifice of Christ. And let's see what he went through. Now, I've mentioned this before, so you might want to take this and review it during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is, get out from the series of Hebrews that we did, number 27, the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, because that was a prelude to everything that we're talking about today. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 8 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Then said I, lo, I come in a book, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire or delight in. Why? Because it couldn't affect what the sacrifice of Christ would do. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first covenant in order that he might establish the second covenant. Now, let's come down here to verse 12, because this is important. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, only his sacrifice can take away sin, sat down on the right hand of God. That's quite something. His sacrifice. Now, we're going to look at some of the prophecies. What did Jesus go through? Now, we've got it also in the Harmony of the Gospels. If you want to go through there, the last days of Jesus' life, that would be the place to go. But what I want to do this time is focus in on the prophecies that Jesus himself gave, because he was Lord God of the Old Testament, and he inspired the prophets, he inspired David, and wrote down these Psalms as a prophecy of what he would go through. Now let's turn to Psalm 69. You know, and as we go through some of these Psalms, let's ask the question, I wonder what David thought when God inspired him to write these Psalms, or to sing them, or sing them and write them. Very interesting. Now, we also need to realize this. Back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it said that Jesus, let's just turn there. Hold your place here in Psalm 69, and let's go to Hebrews 5, and then we will go to Psalm 69. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, very important. All right, Hebrews 5. And it says this of Jesus. Verse 5, Hebrews 5. And in the same manner also, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Now this tells us that Jesus drew close to God all the time, knowing that having the law of sin and death in him, he could have sinned. And this is how God is perfected even more. Overcoming sin in the flesh by having sin within his flesh to overcome. Now that's awesome indeed. That is tremendous. Now notice, was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected through everything that he went through, from being born all the way through his ministry, all the way through the horrible events on the Passover day to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He was perfected. So that he then could, in turn, what? Perfect us. And that's why it talks about that God so loved the world. Very interesting, isn't it? He's the author, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now let's come back to Psalm 69. And let's see some of the things that Christ, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, inspired in the Psalms as a prophecy of what he would go through. The very experience of becoming a human being, carrying the law of sin and death within him, and to come to the crucifixion. And that's why it had to be on the Passover day, and all of the other things that go with it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Save me, O God. And it says that he cried out to him who was able to save him from death, right? For the waters are come in unto my soul, overwhelmed with it. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying and my throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. That they would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now, what you have here in the Psalms is this. You have a prophecy of some of the thoughts of Jesus while he was on the cross of crucifixion. Then you have some of the words of David interspersed there relating to his life. Then you have some other verses which then relate back to the prophecy of Christ, because you see in the Old Testament, it's line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, and you put it together. So when you read these things, it is not just a straight online prophecy, every verse. Now, let's come down here to verse 7. Come down here to verse 7. Because for your sake I borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. They didn't even believe that he was the Messiah, did they? Why did he do this? For the zeal of your house has eaten me up. To complete the plan of God. And the plan of God cannot be complete without the Passover. And the plan of God cannot be perfected unless Jesus came into flesh carrying the law of sin and death within him. And the reproaches of them that reproach you are fallen upon me. He took upon him all the sin. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was my reproach. Now let's come down here to verse 12. They that sit in a gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. You'd almost hear it in the saloons, cursing against Jesus. But as for me, my prayer was unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. And let not my soul sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood waters overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me, that is permanently the grave. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Now let's continue right here, verse 18. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. He had to be brought back to life again, didn't he? Deliver me because of my enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before me, all standing right out there at the base of the cross, aren't they? Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some pity, and there was none for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my throat, in my thirst rather, they gave me vinegar to drink. Prophecy of what they would do when Jesus was on the cross. So he was giving this in a prophecy ahead of time. How far ahead of time did God do this? Well, this had to be about 1,400 years, almost 1,500 years before the crucifixion. Quite a thing, isn't it? Quite a witness, isn't it? Now, let's continue on. Let's come here to, let's see what else that he went through. Let's come to Isaiah 53. Now, as we go through Isaiah 53, we need to understand and realize what it was that Jesus did for us. And if there's any good thing that could be said about what Mel Gibson did with the Passion of the Christ, was he did show the brutality of it. And it was as brutal as it was depicted. He had a lot of Catholic doctrine and traditions in there, but nevertheless, that made an impact upon people. Now let's pick it up here, Isaiah 53. And it talks about the preaching of the gospel. It talks about Jesus as growing up and so forth. Verse 1, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I want you to think about this if you think you've had it tough in your life. That's why Christ did what he did and came and was put to death by the hands of those he created. Now, think about this. He was despised and rejected of men. That's why Christ can comfort us. Regardless of the circumstances you are going through, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can comfort you. Whether you're despised or whether you're rejected, that doesn't make any difference to God, because God went through that himself and bore that burden for you, that you can come and lay that before God and ask God to lift it from you. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Not an amazing thing? All of this has to do with the crucifixion that he went through, the mindset that he also had. And everyone rejected him at that time. Isn't that something? Now notice verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's what they said, didn't they? They all gathered around, the high priest and the people, saying, well, he trusted in God, let God save him. But notice verse 5. Why did he do it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace that we would have with God was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now let's understand something about this very, very important here. Every sin that human beings have done was poured out upon Jesus Christ in the flesh. Every sin that you committed, laid stripes and bruises and spitting and tearing of the beard upon Jesus Christ. Now that's why repentance is so very, very important for us to understand and grasp. Because who, as you look at us, all the weak of the world, who cares for us? Who loves us? Who would die for us and all of those that God would call other than Jesus Christ himself? And that shows the profound love of God. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God gave his only begotten Son." And this is what he gave him to. And this is what he experienced. Now, Jesus did this and took all of this upon himself that we can have peace with God. That's why in the New Testament it says, "For he is our peace." That's something, isn't it? Yes. Now also, with his stripes we are healed. And healing is something that we need to look to God for all the time. And that's why we have anointing and prayer. And in this world, there are so many things in the world that cause bad health, and we need to be alert to that and take care of ourselves the best we can. But healing comes from God. Now let's continue here, showing just exactly what human nature is like. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone from God. We've sinned against God. We, even after we're converted, we have to change and grow and overcome, don't we? And that's why we have the Passover every year, for the renewing of the new covenant. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In other words, all the going astray, all the going our own way, and there's a way that seems right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And Jeremiah said, "Oh, the way of man is not in him to direct his steps. And the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" He took all of that upon himself. What did that do to him? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You can read that in the Gospels. He didn't talk back. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's something. And he had to do it that way, didn't he? Yes, indeed. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Well, the apostles did. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. That's why he went through everything that he did. And that's how great our Savior is. And that's how marvelous that Jesus Christ is. And that's how loving that God the Father is. Willing to take all of this upon himself that we can have our sins forgiven and all those that he calls can have their sins forgiven and put into a relationship with God so that we can be changed, so that we can be converted. And we'll talk about that on the first day of Unleavened Bread, how God wants us to become. Now let's continue on. Let's pick it up here right where we left off for the break. Verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked." Now notice how difficult this would be for any human being, including Christ. Now notice, "because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." He didn't raise his voice as far as having a political following. There was no violence in his hands. There was no deceit. And yet he carried within him that human nature which could be deceitful. Yet he never sinned. So this is quite a thing that Jesus did. Think how much God loves you to do this for you. And remember, he did this before you were ever born. That's quite a thing to always remember, see. And furthermore, he's reached down and called you so that he could apply this very tremendous sacrifice which he gave to you and to all of those whom he calls, so that you can become his, so that you can receive eternal life. And that's why everything hinges on the Passover. Now let's continue on, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isn't that something? God the Father, even as horrible as it was pleased that this took place, not all the violence that was involved, but the end result of it. And that he had to be bruised, he had to be stricken in order to pay for the sins of all humankind. Now remember, one sacrifice for all sin, forever. Let's continue. And he put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Isn't that something? He shall see his seed. Now we read of that back in Hebrews the second chapter, didn't we? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are the seed of God the Father and Jesus Christ. He shall prolong his days, that is through the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is all the plan of God brought to fruition. He shall see the travail of his own soul. Now we'll look at this in just a little bit. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. All the teachings contained in the Bible. And justification means forgiveness of sin and put in right standing with God. That's amazing, isn't it? For he shall bear their iniquities. That's why, brethren, we take everything to Christ in prayer. We take everything to him. We need to have him forgive us, strengthen us, love us, comfort us, and to realize that he has done this for us. And if he has done this for us, then we can also bear whatever we need to go through. Because with Christ in us, he is giving us that strength to be able to do so. He did, so we can. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, and that's us. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now we're going to see that. And he made one intercession for all time. And we'll see that in the seven sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. Now let's come over here to chapter 52 of Isaiah, since we're right here in 53. Just come across the page, Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be high. That is, very high. That is after the resurrection. But also this, verse 14. Now here is how you have the blending of things in the Old Testament. Here we have, deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's after the resurrection. Then it comes down to, back to the crucifixion. Verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now you need to realize what Jesus went through. He virtually had flesh hanging on his body, ripped and torn by the scourging of the cat of nine tails. And that scourging was near unto death. Now notice, the result that's going to happen with it. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at him. Sooner or later, that's going to happen. For that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Now let's look at one more. Come over here to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 in verse 5. And let's see a prophecy of how Jesus prophesied what he was going to go through. Now remember, Jesus inspired all these prophecies of the things that would come upon himself. And he knew what would happen, how it would happen, and all of those things. Fantastic. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He always did the will of God. He said, I have my own self, I can do nothing, but I do the will of the Father who sent me. I gave my back to the smiters, that is the scourgers, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. So they just ripped the hair right off his beard, because Jesus did have a beard. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And they beat him, and they clubbed him, and they put the robe of purple on him, and they put the crown of thorns upon him. And then Pilate said, behold the man! Now therefore, verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. He's going to be confounded or turned back on any of this. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And that's what it said there of Jesus when it set his face to go to Jerusalem, because he knew what he was going to Jerusalem, and he told the disciples that he was going to be betrayed and turned over to the religious leaders and the political leaders, and that they would kill him, but he would rise the third day. So he set his face as a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isn't that something? Quite a prophecy, isn't it? Now let's look at another prophecy that's very important for us to grasp and to understand. And let's come back here to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And I've often wondered when I've read this before, and I still do, and I am absolutely amazed in it, what David must have thought when he wrote these words, because God inspired him to write these words. Now remember also that Jesus was also called the Son of David. So isn't it interesting that David was given these psalms? Every one of these psalms that have to do with the crucifixion of Christ came through David. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Psalm 22. Now, what we're going to see is that many of the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross, we find recorded here. All the events that we find in the Gospels about the account of all the events leading up to his arrest and all the events subsequent to his trials and scourging and subsequent mocking and beating and ending up in the crucifixion were all prophesied. Every one of them. Here's one of it right here, beginning in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Not something? That he was just at that time when darkness covered the earth from noon to 3 in the afternoon, when darkness covered the earth, and it wasn't an eclipse, because you can't have an eclipse of the sun when the moon is full. It's an absolute impossibility because it's on the other side. It was darkness. And God had to leave him so that he, by himself, on that cross dying, would bear the sins of all mankind so that we could have our sins purged. Amazing, isn't it? Now he says, let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 6. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Now, what did Jesus think when he heard that? Looked down and saw the priest and saw the Roman soldiers and saw the people out there all jeering at him. And then the thief on the one side, the thief on the other side, one of them says, yes, save us, save yourself and save us. Here's what he thought of. Verse 9. But you are he that took me out of the womb. Goes right back to when he was born as a human being. And when I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon you from the womb, for you are my God from my mother's belly. Saying, God, you've always been with me forever. You have been with me through this whole thing from the time I was born right up to this very minute. So you are not going to leave me. You are not going to forsake me. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. No one is going to help him but God. And that's only going to come with the resurrection. While he's on the cross, there is none to help, none to relieve, none to comfort. Many bulls have compassed me. Now these are just like the soldiers out there. And also can have a reference to the demons. Because you see, when Christ was there on the cross, I'm sure that Satan was there and the demons were there. And they were circling, going around and around and around, laughing and scorning what Jesus was going through. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths and as a ravening and a roaring lion. And so there he is, suffering, bleeding, dying, weak, thirsty. And then he looks down, he talks about how he felt. And as he was expiring his very last, I'm poured out like water. Just all the energy and life coming out of him, just like pouring out water. And all my bones are out of joint. Pain in every bone. My heart is like wax. And it melts in the midst of my bowels. You could just feel the life coming out of him. And this is probably when the soldier thrust the sword into his side and pierced his heart indeed. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me into the dust of death. And he knew what it was. And he knew what it was going to be. This is tremendous, brethren, what Jesus Christ has done. That's why it's such a travesty that the world takes the verse, John 3:16, and treats it so lightly. And does not comprehend the great magnitude of what God has done. And they do not even realize that this was done on the Passover in the middle of the week. Amazing, isn't it? He continues now. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's exactly what they did. Didn't he tell Thomas? Here. Put your hand in my hand and put your hand in my side. And that's where the spear went in and probably came in from the right side and pierced right into his heart. Now he's looking down at his body and it says here, I tell, or that is, count all my bones, because his head was down and he probably had to lift it up to get any breath. And he looked down and there are his ribs, flesh torn right off. tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They just gape. They just gawk. And when something that evil takes place and something that bad happens, that's what people do. They just gawk. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to handle it because the pall of death is right there. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. There the soldiers were down there. And God made those soldiers do it, to cast the lot. And then decide, well, this expensive garment, don't cut that. We'll just cast lots for it. So then he says, verse 19, be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, make haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouths. For you have heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare your name unto my brethren. Now, he's looking toward then the resurrection, when he would do this. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now, notice what he says here. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you seed of Israel. So that's something. That's what Jesus went through. That's what He experienced. Now, let's come back here to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and let's see that Jesus, knowing all of these prophecies, now let's come to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And now you will understand when Jesus prayed, why it's recorded what he did and how he reacted. And this is important for us to understand that Jesus knew every one of these things that was going to take place. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew how it was going to come down. Let's pick it up here, Luke 22. And let's pick it up here in verse 39. Now, this is after they had the Passover. Then he left the house and went, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, the special place on the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and falling on his knees, he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. So, and then it's not even a completed sentence here. Then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So here was one of the last things that was of the pull of the flesh that Jesus had to confront just before he was arrested, to make sure that he would do the will of the Father. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he was probably going over all of these prophecies that he himself had prophesied and given to David and given to Isaiah and given to the other prophets, knowing that everything that he prophesied about this night, about his sacrifice, would come to pass. So being in agony and more earnest, his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. So this was a tremendous, just absolutely, just saturating his whole being, the whole anticipation of the experience of the coming crucifixion. And after that, see, God gave him the strength. God was with him. Though he was going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he still did not fear. And he had his mind set. And he knew what this was all about. And he knew what he was going to do. And he knew what was going to happen to them because he prophesied all of it. Now, how did Jesus have this mindset? And how was he able to do it? Let's come back here to Hebrews 12 because this is important for us to understand. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, about how Jesus had this mindset. And it tells us what we are to do. Because, brethren, we have been living in a time of great ease, of great luxury, of great opportunity. And we are going to be facing some very desperate and trying times in the future. And so we need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. We need to, as the prophecy said, set his mind like flint, so that we also can endure the things that come, that we also can be focused on what Jesus did. Now, let's see it right here. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance, having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that's why he was able to get up from this prayer and walk out with the disciples, knowing that Judas and the band was on the way. For the joy that lay ahead of him, endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of God. Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's see what Peter wrote concerning the crucifixion and how Jesus reacted to it. Quite a thing when you understand it. Quite a thing. That's why, understand this. There is no problem, there is no difficulty, there is no temptation, there is no sin, there is no depression, there is nothing that God cannot help you with. Understand that. There is nothing that you cannot take and lay before the feet of Jesus Christ, because he has gone through it to take it for us, so that we can have peace with God, so that we can be in the kingdom of God. That's what he had his mind set on. And that's what we need to do also. Now, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this were you also called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When suffering he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what we need to do with our lives. That's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we're going to see, is all about. That's what taking the Passover is all about. See? Who himself bore our sins within his body on the tree so that we... He did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of those that he has called. That we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now that's something. For you were all a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. That's the reason for it. Now let's go back and let's see some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, knowing that this is the mindset that he had before he was arrested and then led away and subsequently crucified. Let's begin by coming here to Luke 23. Okay, let's come to Luke 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 39. Then one of the malefactors who was hanging there on one of the other crosses railed at him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do not even you fear God? For we who are we're under the same condemnation. For we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due payment for what we did, but this man did nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, so this is the first saying, truly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. I tell you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, that couldn't mean that the thief's soul went to paradise that day, because that would have gone there before Jesus died. So, you know, there's no such thing as an immortal soul, so we won't get into that. But he said, I'm telling you today, you shall be with me in paradise. So that's the first saying that Jesus said while he was hanging there on the cross. Now notice what he was thinking of. He was thinking of his mother. Now let's come here to John 19 and verse 25. And Jesus' mother stood by the cross, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. So now he was letting her know that the apostle John would take care of her. And he said to the, so that's a second saying that Jesus said. There were seven sayings altogether. Notice what was on his mind. Serving and helping others. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. So from that time, the disciple took her into his own house. Now let's come here to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Here's the third saying, which was taken right from the prophecy of Psalm 22. Third saying, Matthew 27, in verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he had to be forsaken so that he himself could purge our sins by himself. And so, then we have the next one over here in John 19. So this is number 5, John 19 and verse 28. This is getting right down to the just before he died. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had now been finished so that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he was aware of the fulfilling of the scriptures all the time he was going through this whole ordeal. And he had his mind on the goal, the kingdom of God, and bringing all the brethren into it. He had his mind on the goal of what he and God the Father were doing, the very purpose of the plan of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And so then they tried giving it to him, and then he didn't take it. Now we come here down to verse 30. So when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now, we know that those things are very, very important to understand. Now, come over here to Luke 23 and verse 46. And after crying with a loud voice, and that's probably right after the spear was thrust into his side, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I command my spirit. When he had said this, he died. He expired. So that's what he had on mind all the time he was going through the crucifixion. He was aware of the scriptures being fulfilled. He was aware of what was taking place. He knew that he was going to die, and that everything as far as being a human being would just be completely all the strength exhausted out of his system. But he knew that God was going to raise him. He had his mind on that. He had his mind on the plan of salvation for all mankind. Now I'm going to read to you what I have here on page 266 and 67 in the Harmony. And I have this. As the chain of agonizing events unfolded, the false accusations and unjust trials and cruel beating, the humiliating mocking and spitting, the brutal scourging, and a slow death by crucifixion, Jesus Christ remained steadfast in his love and loyalty to God the Father. But the disciples and the women who looked upon Jesus' mutilated and bloodied body did not understand what they were witnessing. They stood afar off watching his crucifixion in stunned bewilderment and disbelief that this could be happening to Jesus Christ, whom they believed to be the Son of God. How could the promised Savior be nailed to the cross in naked shame, dying before their very eyes? They had hoped that he would save them from the Roman oppression and establish the kingdom of God. Now there would be no salvation at that time or ever, so they thought, as they witnessed Jesus drawing his last breath on the cross. But they did not realize until after the resurrection that the outpouring of Jesus' blood was the beginning of the salvation of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, had to die to atone for the sins of the world. And as the God who created mankind, his death paid the penalty for the sins of every human being and opening the way for all mankind to receive the gift of eternal life. This was the beginning of the new covenant, sealed with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which would bring salvation to the whole world. So when you go keep the Passover tomorrow night, keep all of this in mind and realize that Jesus was crucified and died to save us from our sin. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.